All right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We'll try to begin here. We'll pray here in just a moment. We'll get right into our lesson this morning. We are in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. And we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll just see how far we can get down through this chapter this morning. And we'll go there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We do thank you for our time that we have. And God, what an important time that it is that we come together as your people, as we assemble together today. We ask, Lord, for your blessings upon all that's said and done. And we do pray that you bless in a special way this morning in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, may it make a difference in our life that we live. Lord, we need to be different in this world that we live in. So God, we do pray that you help us with that this morning. We pray that you would guide, lead, and direct in all that we say and do. And Lord, may you help us to grow spiritually in our life today. We do pray for so many in our church who have prayer requests, who have needs, who may be sick or know of someone that has a need this morning. We do pray for them. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless there and that you would answer their prayers and heal those that need healing. And Lord, help those that need help this morning. May your will be done. May you guide, lead, and direct in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good. Well, I made a big mistake this morning. Anybody ever make big mistakes? Big mistakes. I got up this morning. I get up early on Sundays, and I had some work to do at our farm, got all that taken care of, and came home and, as always, fixed me a good cup of coffee. Anybody like coffee in the mornings? All right. You can't. Who does not like coffee in the mornings? Raise your hands. That's why you're having a bad day this morning. You didn't start off with some good caffeine. But that wasn't my problem. My mistake this morning was I turned on the news. And I like two things on the television primarily. I like to see what the news is, and that's all bad. So I click off that, and I go to my second most important thing in life, and that's sports. So I went to ESPN, looked there a little bit, and I just told my wife, we might as well just shut the whole thing down, just forget about it today. Because I tell you what, our country is crazy. The whole country's crazy. It's amazing to me of how much our country has changed just in my lifetime. Now, some of you are older than me, and you've lived longer than me, and you could probably even talk about it more than maybe even that I could, but I've just never seen such a mess in my life than what we find our country in this morning. And government's crazy. It's all messed up. They're a bunch of yo-yos. They couldn't run a one-car funeral. I mean, they are just as useless is anything I've ever seen in my life. And everybody bickering and fighting and this side against that side and what a mess that is. And then sports. I never thought I'd see the day where we praise those that kneel during the national anthem. Now, our country's not perfect, but I have a hard time. Can I vent for just a minute? I have a hard time with some yo-yo making $30 million a year. Let that sink in. He's making $30 million in 1 year's time and telling me how bad this country is. And he's making $30 million a year playing a game. But yet somehow we put them on the pedestal that they are they're the guideline, that they're they're the standard of our country and they're the ones that have a voice, you know. To me, it's such a disgrace. I mean, I realize there's a lot of wrong in our nation, and it's not a perfect nation by any means. But, you know, if anybody's ever been mistreated in this land, the American Indian, he was pretty mistreated. You study history. We just decided if we want your land, we take your land. You take the Jewish people. I mean, if you ever want to look at a mistreated people, they have a right to maybe complain a little bit. They were a little mistreated in life. But I tell you, we are just, we're crazy. This country, it's about gone. It is. And I don't know, maybe the Lord returned. But anyway, that's my big mistake for the day. And I was mad all morning after I watched a little bit of that. And after a while, you just get so sick and tired of all that. But anyway, that's my complaint. Anybody else want to complain this morning? Anybody else got a complaint? Maybe we'll have a therapy session this morning. Ma'am? You are right. It was supposed to end last night. I thought it was. I thought Kentucky was going to beat Florida last night in football. Yeah, that's another story too, by the way. Anybody else? You got something you want us to solve this morning? Another complaint? Anybody? Be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. All right. Stop watching the news. You're right. You're right. You're right. Anyway, let me get my mind back on track here. Philippians chapter number 2, and this is a good lesson for us this morning because Paul is going to tell us in this chapter how to live life as a believer. And after I get angry and watch the news and watch sports and watch all the craziness, I need Paul to tell me how to live my life because it's easy for my flesh to dictate how I want to live and how I want to react. But in this lesson this morning, Paul is going to address the believers in chapter number 2 to tell them how they ought to live their life. Now, I'm going to lay just a quick foundation in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. I want you to kind of respond here with me a little bit. In verse number 1, he addresses the letter and tells them, Paul. So we find here he's going to be the writer of this letter here. He is under what we would call house arrest during this time. But in verse number 1, he is writing it to all the what? Chapter 1, verse 1. It's going to be a long day. Come on, y'all help me. To all the what? All the saints, believers, born again, those who are a child of God. So we established this morning, he's not writing to the lost people, he's writing to saved people here. He tells you who he's writing to. He's telling you to where they are at. They're at Philippi. So he is writing unto the church at Philippi to the believers in that church. This is a great church. This is a good church. This is a church that is really doing great things for God. He's not writing them, kind of scolding them for the wrong. He's basically encouraging them in many ways. So I just want to make sure you understand verse number 1 of chapter 1 that we are writing, or Paul is writing, I should say, to the believers there at Philippi. So you've always got to remember that as you go into these chapters. So he's dealing with saved people. And when we get to chapter number 2, Paul gives instructions here to the people about living for the God, how to live for the Lord, and what is expected of you, and how your life ought to be conformed to the cause of Christ. And he reminds them of their purpose in life, their job in life, why they're here, where their focus ought to be, where their time ought to be invested, where their money ought to be invested. It's all going to be centered around the Lord's work. I have to remind myself that daily, that I'm not here on this earth just to work today. I'm here today to serve God. And that's my purpose in life. That's God's will for my life. That's God's direction for my life. I can't get sidetracked with all the difficult tasks that are involved in this world and the world's problems and the world's confusion, and I can get mad at it. I can get angry at people about what's going on in our country this morning, but that's not my purpose here this morning. I have to focus a little bit here, and Paul is doing that. He is taking the people of the church, those believers, those saved believers there, and making sure they're concentrating and focusing on what's important in life. Because I've got news for you this morning. I have to remind myself, a football game has no value today. None. Zero. Doesn't matter who wins and who loses today. It doesn't matter who ends up going to the Super Bowl later in the year. It doesn't matter what this athlete is doing and which one's hurt and which one's excelling and which one is a disappointment. None of that matters today. The only thing that matters today is what's done for Christ. And they are, we find here in chapter 2, very practical instructions that every child of God needs to implement or must implement if you want to have a victorious Christian life that has value to it in order to implement it for just daily living. So Paul here is going to be very practical in his approach. He's going to be very practical in what he's asking of the child of God, because I want to remind you, he's writing to the saints there at Philippi, to the believers, to the saved, if you would. He begins in verse number 1, and verse 1 is very interesting. Verse 1, I've never noticed this. I've read this verse many, many times, but in this verse, the word if is listed 4 times. You'll find here in verse number 1, maybe four or five. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. What is that four times? Is it four? I think it is four times. Four ifs in the very first verse of the chapter here. So there's some conditions here. Many call this, and I got to digging into it a little bit more and kind of studying a little bit verse number one. Many Bible scholars say that these are the four ifs that are the four foundations of unity of the believers. Four conditional clauses. And Paul is going to go into detail here in telling the church that as a church body, as a church group, as you as believers assemble there in Philippi, he says here that if you're going to be successful, there's got to be unity in that fellowship or in that body or in that church. There has to be unity. And he gives here, and they are called the four foundations of unity in verse number one. And that's going to be it's going to set the standard for the entire chapter. It's going to set the mood for the entire chapter as Paul writes here unto them. And you'll find here in verse number one, he says, if there be therefore any consolation. Now, the word consolation there means comfort, encouragement, if you would. And this morning, I need encouragement. I need some comfort because I get angry. I watch the world and I think, you know, do you feel the same way as I do? I mean, have you ever just sat down and think, you know, all these people on TV have to be the dumbest people that they could ever find on planet Earth? I mean, they can't do anything. You look at our government. I've never seen such a group of people that can do nothing for the good of the American people. And by the way, it's not about doing good for anybody. I'm a conspiracist, I guess. I look at it this way. It's not about the good of the country. It's about getting reelected. It's about how much money am I getting underneath the table. Now, I say, well, that doesn't happen. Sure, it happens. Does anybody know how much your congressman makes in a year's time? Does anybody know? Do you know, Brother Yandel? Does anybody? Too much. You're probably right about more than we do. I read an article the other week that your congressman doesn't make quite as much money as you think he does. And I can't remember the figure. Maybe somebody could Google it on their phone. You could find out real quick. And they say that the reason they're not making a whole lot of money is because they have to own a home in Washington. They gave the price of a home in Washington. And if you're going to pay that kind of money, you're crazy anyway. Enormous amount for a home in Washington, D.C. Or if you choose not to own one and you rent, they were given how much it costs to rent something there where all these congressmen kind of live and so forth. Enormous amount. So they were deducting out that. They started deducting out their travel expense. Then all of them actually have a home in their district or in their state. And the expense there, and they were kind of giving some averages and so forth. And when it came down to it, their actual income wasn't really... I mean, it was good, but it wasn't great. So I'm thinking, okay, let me ask you another question. How is it, okay, you're saying that they only make X amount of dollars, but how is it when they retire, they're millionaires? Now, you tell me how that works. Can anybody tell me how that works? If you'll let me know, I'd like to know that plan. I'd like to try it. A lot of kickbacks, a lot of lobbyists. The word lobbyist means as somebody buying you off, okay? I believe there were some guys bought off last week on some things. So I need some comfort. And I need Paul in this letter here as he writes to the church trying to say, you know what, you can't get distracted with everything going on in the world. You can't get distracted with life in general. You got to stay focused here. And he says, if there's any consolation in verse number one, if there's any comfort, he says here, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says in verse number two, fulfill ye my joy. So Paul's saying, if you do me a favor here, if you want to be a blessing unto me, Paul says, if you want to fill my joy, if you want to do something that would make me happy, if you would, about you and about the church there. So Paul is going to start giving them instructions here in verse number two. In fact, in verse number two, I mentioned in verse number one, there's four ifs. And then when you get to verse number 2, there's actually four things that Paul says that will actually fulfill his joy. So he does four ifs in verse number 1. And in verse number 2, he gives them four things that he wants them to do with their life. And if you'll do these, he said, it would make me eternally grateful. It would make me extremely happy. It would bring joy, he says in verse number 2, to his life. So here he goes. He says in verse number 2, here's four things I need you to do as a church, as a believer, as a saved, born-again believer. Here's four things that will make unity in the church. And when you have unity in the church, there's no telling what a church can do for the glory of God. Number 1, he says here, be like-minded. To be like-minded. What does that mean? It means that as a body of believers, you need to get along. You need to be like-minded. You need to work together. You need to be a team. You need to strive together. You need to work together. You need to be like-minded, he says in verse number 2 here. Which also means that you don't allow your petty personal preferences to destroy the unity of a church. One of the most destructive things to a church this morning is people. And many times it's over small, penny things that have no value. And I mean, we're all going to have different likes and dislikes and different preferences in life and so forth. But we've mentioned it many times here. There's been more churches split over carpet probably than anything else in the history of the church. Because one person doesn't like blue, one person doesn't like red, one person wants it to be brown, one person wants it to be light color, one person wants it needs to be a dark color, and fights break out, and arguments and disagreements and strife. And Paul says, in a church can't have that. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything. You know, I've always said this, and I think it's very, very true. We as a church body must always do this. We must always say that we will always agree that there's going to be times we're going to disagree. There's going to be times that you disagree about something. You may not like, well, we shouldn't have done that, and that's fine. You have your opinion and so forth, and I have my opinion, and we should have done it this way, or we should have saved this, or we should have bought that, or we shouldn't have bought that. And we're all going to have a lot of preferences and disagreements and so forth, but that can't spill over into the work of Christ here, because Paul says if you're going to be a unified church that's going to do great things for God, you've got to be like-minded. So that's the first thing. So there's four things in verse 2 that he asked of them. He asked of them to be like-minded. He also says in verse number 2, having the same love. He says in verse number 2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love. And you get into a lot of detail here. I personally believe that Philippians chapter number 2 reveals much of the problems that churches have today in the day and age that we live in. To be like-minded. He says in verse number 2 as well that they need to have the same love. And I'm afraid that many churches are hindered for the cause of Christ because there's a lot of it's a lot of division even in churches. I think a lot of the problems that we see in our country and all, you know, you turn on the news today, all the divisiveness of our country. We're a divided country. Well, the same problem spills over in a lot of churches sometimes. You get churches that become divided to where they don't have the same love. They're not focused on the same things in life and they're not like-minded. He goes on in verse number 2, he mentions being of one accord, which means to be get together. You're the same team. You're together. And then he says also in verse number 2, to be of one mind, to have the same goals in life, have the same mindset, to have the same ambition in life. And Paul says, as a church, you've got to have these four. Now, Paul lists four things in verse number 2 that he wants to see in that church, that they are like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Now we read that and think, well, I see that. That's very important. But boy, when we really start thinking about it, and then we could spend a lot of time right here on verse number 2, I promise you, you start studying this, you'll find out this is very hard to achieve. Because we everybody in this room, we're all different in so many different ways. We live in different areas. We have different jobs. We have different upbringing. We have different ideas. We have different thoughts. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. But somehow it's got to come together when it comes to the cause of Christ in the church, and we've got to unite together. You've got to bond together. You've got to be like-minded. You've got to have the same love. You've got to be of one accord, and you've got to be of one mind if you're going to do great things for God. So Paul mentions in verse number 2. At verse 1, there's four ifs in verse number 1, which were conditional. Verse number 2 has four instructions that are given to the body of Christ here that Paul wants to see from them so that they can be successful for the cause of Christ. Because if you don't, and by the way, if we don't succeed in all four of these, you're not going to have a great ministry for Christ. I'm not saying you can't have a ministry, but it will never be what it could be if everybody would join together with these four thoughts in mind, and that we get focused and rallied around these four events that Paul gives us here in verse number 2. All right? If you take one of these out, you'll be that much less successful as a body in Christ. If you take two of them out, you're only going to be half as what you could have been for the cause of Christ. So those are very, very important. We may have to ask ourselves at times, am I like-minded? Do I have the same love? Am I of one accord? Do I have one mind with the body of Christ here? Very, very important. Paul describes that. And I'm going to go a little fast here to get through this. But we get to verse number 3. He tells you what you don't need. Four ifs in verse number 1. Four must-dos in verse number 2, if you would. Verse 3 gives you what not to have. All right, let's look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we'll never be successful through strife. Now, you look at verse number 3, it says, let nothing. Does anybody know what nothing means? It means nothing. Not one thing. Not one thing can be accomplished for the cause of Christ in a local church, as he was pointing to here in the book of Philippians to the church there in Philippi, that you're not going to do it through strife. So we're all mature enough here. We've been in church long enough to know that no church is going to be successful when there's strife in it. Right? Same principle applies to your family. Life is very difficult when there's strife in a family, when there's strife between a husband and a wife, or there's strife between the parents and the children, or vice versa. It doesn't make for a good life. It makes for a very difficult time, and that's what happens in a church. When there is strife in a church, it always, always divides. And strife will kill a church. It'll do a lot of harm. It does a lot of damage. Divisions are never good. You find in verse number 3 also says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We have to remind ourselves that the success of a ministry is not focused on you. You ever heard somebody say, well, they'll never make it without me. We'll see how far they go now. If you got that kind of an attitude, dear friend, you need to go to the altar and you need to get there real quick. This church would do just fine without me. And this church will do just fine even without you. Because it's not you that does anything. It's not me that does anything. Anything good that's ever accomplished is all done through the power of God in the first place. So we have to understand it. It's not about vainglory. It's not about it's not about being someone that likes to brag, or being a body, or a church that likes to brag. It's not about strife, as he mentions here in verse number 3 as well. You know, divisions always come when one gets the notion that his or her ways are superior to everybody else's. I can remember years ago as a child, and I think I was a teenager, there was some division in our church that we were attending at that time, and it all started in a business meeting. It had gotten to the point to where, and I know this is wrong, but as a child, I thought it was exciting. It's business meeting on Wednesday. I was glad to go on Wednesday night. It's going to be a knockdown dragout, and I can't wait to watch. Now, spiritually, I'm just the opposite of what I should have been, because division in church has never been good. And they were arguing about, you know what it all came down to in the business meeting? It always comes back to one thing, all about the money. And I even thought about going over to Timothy and reminding us that money is not evil, it's the what? The love of money. By the way, you mean to tell you what it's all about in the NFL today? It's all about money. I look at it this way. Everybody stop going to those games and we'll see how long it keeps going. Let that owner realize, you know what, he just lost about $1 million today. You'll find out real quick. They'll be standing next week. Money. Division. And it got worse. There was one particular person in the church that felt like he pretty well owned the church, and what he says, that's the way it's got to be. And there was another group that decided, you know what, I'm tired of him dictating everything. You know, you can't have that. It's strife, division never works. It never forwards a church. It always takes a church backwards. And Paul here, he begins verse number one with the four ifs, conditional clauses. Verse number two, he gets into the four requests that he has of the church and how they live their life as a body of believers, as a group, as a church. Verse number three tells them what not to do in verse number three. And I'm going to move and bypass a few things here as we go along, but let's move on. Verse number four, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul says in verse number four, you've got to be mindful of others. May I say, easy to say, hard to live. Paul said, you as a body of believers, you as a church, you need to be mindful of others to see what others are maybe the difficulties they have in their life, or help provide for others, to put others first. And that's not very easy to do at all, because many people will go to church this morning with the philosophy, what's in it for me? Allowing a lot of things spill over this morning from some of my frustrations this morning, but many people in this world believe somebody owes them something. You owe me. I don't owe you anything. You don't owe me anything. But that's the way, you take the whole news this morning is all about the NFL. Have you ever thought of anything as foolish? And I understand it's not the NFL. It is kind of a difficult situation, because we're talking about the American flag and protesting the national anthem, and you got a soldier standing out there saluting the American flag, and you got some bum kneeling disrespecting it. But you know what? It's all about me. Everybody owes me something. I mean, we got so many groups today that feel like that. You know. Protest. I'm so sick of protest, I want to throw up. You owe me. I've got news for you this morning. There's only one person we owe anything to, and it's the one that allows us to breathe air today. That's God. What's in it for me? But guess what? It's not just in the NFL, and it's not just in politics. It's in churches today. What's in it for me? We need to be focused, as Paul, and I'm going to skim through some of my notes here. Verse 4, you'll find that Paul says that we've got to be focused on the needs of those that are around us, the needs that people have, the hurts and the heartaches and the depression and the disappointments and the frustrations and the sickness and whatever else may be involved in a church body. We need to be focused on the needs of others, and we are to get our eyes off ourselves and on to others. I jotted this down. I think it was in one of the lesson books this morning, and I jotted in my notes here, jotted it down. This is what the author says. This thing we call church is not about you. And it's not. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we kind of look at church even wrong sometimes. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but I've even said it before. I think church is a good time where we come as believers and we kind of come back and get recharged for another week. And I believe there's some truth to that. But I don't know. I think about that and I'm thinking that's more about me and it's not about me. The reason we have what we have, the reason we sat in a pew this morning, the reason we came in this building this morning, it's not about us, it's about Christ. And Paul is saying to the people at Philippi, to the church body, and they're a good church, they're a good group, doing great things for God. And Paul is saying to them as well that you've got to stay focused. Focus on others, helping others, being encouragement to others, if you would. He says in verse number 4, I'll read it again, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Very important verse. Let this mind be in you. I jotted down this, and I may go back and make reference to it many times, but here's what I want us to get to this morning. To be like-minded, listen to me, you got to be right-minded. In order for us to be like-minded, we've got to be right-minded. Here's what some people say. All y'all do down at church, you just brainwash a lot of people. Well, I've got news for you. This country could use a lot of brainwashing. Number one, I don't remember, maybe Brother Richardson's done it in some way that I don't know, but I don't think he's taken my mind out and cleaned it up and washed it and put it back in, but if he did, it'd probably be a pretty good thing. You ever heard that word, brainwashed? Now, I was always taught washing was a good thing, right? Mom, every time before you eat, go do what? Wash what? Wash up, wash your hands. And she did that because my hands were probably dirty. I had germs on them and so forth, and I make a habit. I try to wash my hands before I ever eat a meal because I don't know what kind of germs are on my hand because I don't want to get sick. And actually, when people say that, you're just brainwashing, and I don't think we are. I'm not saying we are at all this morning, but if we did, it probably wouldn't be bad. Paul says in verse number 5 here, he says, let this mind be in you. We ought to be like-minded. We ought to have the mind of Christ this morning. And the only way to be right-minded is have the mind of Christ. And the only way you're going to get the mind of Christ is digging in this book right here. You see, it all comes back to the Word of God. But how many churches today are full of people that do not have the mind of Christ? Let me ask you this morning. I've had to ask myself, do you have the mind of Christ? After I watched television, got mad, I thought to myself on the way here, I don't know that I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the mind of someone, but I don't know if it's the mind of Christ. Because I'm angry. I'm mad. So I'll be honest with you. I can't always say this morning that I do have the mind of Christ. If I don't have the mind of Christ, then whose mind do I have? And that's a big debate there as well, and I'm here to tell you, it's a constant battle daily to have the mind of Christ. And let's don't be pious this morning and think, well, I've got the mind of Christ. You may have it right now, but let me do something to you. I'll find out if you got the mind of Christ. Let me smack you across the face. We'll probably find the mind of somebody else. Now, I promise you, it ain't Christ. Right? I watch the news. How many have actually served in our United States military? We've got people in our church and so forth. There is no way on God's earth that I would kneel through the national anthem. Number one, because I have respect for that flag, but I also have respect for those that fought for it. I've never served in the United States military. I thank God for those that have and that are. Mind of Christ. I don't know that I can actually watch news very long and still have the mind of Christ. If we start talking politics, woo! I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but if I was a lost man, I might lose it there. the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Then the debate is, well, how do you get that mind? And that's a long lesson in itself there. And it's difficult to live daily in this world and even have sanity in life and have even having a right mind and being to be even have a spiritual mind sometimes is a challenge. Paul says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. One of the most difficult things in churches today is we have so many different type of churches, different brands of churches, different ideas about church and religion and so forth, and we got way too many people in this world that claim to be a child of God that doesn't even have the mind of Christ. Paul says if you're going to be anything for the cause of Christ, and if you're going to do anything as a church, and if you're going to be focused on the right things to be focused on in life, he says in verse number 5, you've got to have the right mind, the mind of Christ. Too many today are messed up mentally. We need the mind of Christ. We'll kind of leave it there in verse number 5. We'll move on. Verse number 6, he says, who, talking about Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You find down in verse number 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Do you realize that he could have took on the form of a king if he wanted to? And Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant. Do you think of yourself this morning as a servant or to be served? There are people that go to church on Sunday mornings to be served and not being a servant. I don't know if you've ever said this or maybe you've heard, we'll word it this way. Have you ever heard somebody else say, because we wouldn't say this, I just didn't get anything out of the service today. You ever heard anybody say that? I know you would never say that. No, we wouldn't, but them other people do. Has anybody ever said that before? I have. I have said that. I've actually preached before and said, I didn't get anything out of it either. You ever felt that way, Brother Art? When we ought to be saying, and sometimes, but you got to be careful when you start going down that path. I just didn't get anything out of it. My big question is, well, what did you put into it? What do you mean? Well, I put something out. I put my body there. I got up, and I actually shaved this morning, took a shower, brushed my teeth, put on some nice clothes. I went there. Yeah, you really did God a favor this morning. That's about like taking up an offering and leaving saying, I didn't get anything out of that offering. Well, I've got news for you. The offering wasn't for you to get anything out of. It was for you to put something in it. Am I right? The offering's not for you to get anything. It's for you to give. And I don't know that maybe that's the way our services ought to be. Maybe we ought to leave every day and say, you know, what did I put into the service today? What did I invest? Instead of leaving and saying, well, I just didn't get anything out of that day. I don't know who Brother Richards was preaching to today, but it was not me. I got nothing. But I think I know who he's preaching to. I know who it was. It's so-and-so over there. He needed it real bad. You see, Jesus Christ came in the form of a servant. I mean, we're smart enough to know this morning. A servant does what? It serves. Jesus Christ came as a servant, he says here. And where am I at? Is it verse number 7? He says, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And that's another, I'm going to skip that. We're successful on that. We're all humble this morning, right? But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross in verse number 8. Look at verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now we know that name to be what? Jesus. There's just something about that name. Is that the name of that song? Does anybody know? What's the name of that song? It's just Jesus is the name of that song. Tremendous song. There's just something about that name. Let me tell you why there's something about that name. It's the name God gave him. God could have chosen any name. He could have called him John. He could call him Rick. He could have called him whatever he wanted to, but God chose the name Jesus. I like verse 10. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like those two verses. You know, I can watch television. I always go back. I had a bad morning, I guess. And I watch these knuckleheads on the news, and I watch them on sports and every channel. All the garbage is pouring off of television. I look at that. You know what I think sometimes? Yeah, buddy, you're somebody today. There's going to come a day your knee is going to bow. Your knee will go to the earth. Every knee. You know what that means? It means everybody. That means that there's coming a day when my knee will bow. There's going to come a day when your knee's going to bow. That person you work with will bow. That one that hates God, despises God, that atheist, he is going to bow. That vulgar one at work that has the foul mouth and just, boy, he really thinks he's somebody today and everybody laughs at his vulgar jokes and his wicked ways. His day's coming. Every knee. And not only is your knee going to bow, but your tongue will say. Did you hear me this morning? Your tongue will say and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Everybody. So I really don't know why I get upset the way I get upset. And I don't know why I get mad the way. I was mad all the way to church this morning. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I enjoy sports and I like sports. But I'm not watching it today. I don't care about them. I don't care what they do. I'm so sick of government, I don't even care what they do anymore. And I'd be a lot better off if I quit worrying about both of them. Because Paul tells me in Philippians chapter number 2, my mind ought to be Christ-like, and I ought to have the mind of Christ, and I ought to be focused on the cause of Christ and the will of God and accomplishing God's will and doing something for God today. Who cares about a football game? Now it's Major League Baseball. Now it's the Golden State Warriors not going to come to the White House. Boo-hoo. They're a bunch of God-haters anyway. Not all of them. I shouldn't say all of them. There's probably some decent ones there, I guess. Maybe, possibly. I thought about this. Brother, what are we going to do if one of the teams decides they don't want to stand at our school? Now, I've already thought about what I want to do, but I thought I can't do what I want to do. I just say, we ain't playing. Either he stands or we ain't playing. I've thought about it. I mean, would there be some knucklehead that decides when we do the national anthem at our school and before games? We stand, we put our hands across our heart. We ask you to stand, put your hands, remove your hats, put your hand across your heart. Play the national anthem. Could happen here. I promise you this. It won't be nobody on our team doing that, or I'll quit and walk out right now. And I don't think Brother R would allow that to take place. But really, that's not what really, I'm not saying it's not important, but what's important this morning is what am I doing for Christ?
So upset. You know, I sometimes get mad at myself, and then God, you know, God smacks you real good. Boy, you're awful upset at the government. Personally, I wish they'd do something with health care. I'm about insured to death this morning. I think they're trying to kill me. They're not going to get anything done. Well, I figured up, I told my wife the other day, would I pay an automobile insurance, business insurance, farm insurance, and health insurance? I pay just in insurance what more than three-fourths of what people make in this country. What I pay in taxes, and you're the same way. Everybody could get up and bellyache this morning. What you pay in taxes, enormous amount burden. They're not going to do anything this next week. But you know what? It's okay. Because none of those matter anyway. In fact, God, you know, spoke to me and said, you know, boy, I wish you'd get that upset at other things about people dying and going to hell like you do your insurance and your taxes. Boy, you get awful upset. Boy, it makes your blood boil when it comes to politics. But boy, how often do we get upset knowing that there's people dying and going to hell all over this world? And what are we doing about it? Verse number 10, verse number 11, every knee's going to bow, and every T's going to, and every tongue is going to confess. I like verse number 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus, what are they going to confess? Here's what they're going to confess. Jesus Christ, He is Lord. The one that they cussed and the one that they mocked and the one they made fun of, they're going to bow in humility. And they are going to confess with their tongue that He is Lord. I got just a few minutes here. I do want to get down, if I may. I do want to touch on verse number 12. My wife came home back about a month ago and was talking about a parent of a child that goes to our school that made a comment about salvation, and it's totally wrong. I want you to look at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, now, let me stop real quick. Chapter 1, we read chapter 1, verse 1 before we ever started this morning. Paul is writing to whom? To who? Saints, the believers, the saved, the church there. You're talking about the ones that make up that body of that church there at Philippi. He says in verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, his brothers and sisters in Christ, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own, what's that? Salvation. This individual told my wife the other day, well, everybody has to go, and talking about somebody that was lost, that needed to be saved, and they were discussing someone, and this other person said, well, you know, everybody's got to, you know, get saved their own way. They got to work it out. As it says in Philippians, you got to work out your own salvation. Now, let me ask you something. How do you work out anything if you don't possess it? You see, this morning, Paul is not saying that you work to get saved. He acknowledged in chapter 1 and verse number 1, they're already saved. It has nothing to do with you getting born again. Paul is instructing them here as a child of God, since you do possess salvation in your life, you need to put it to work. I told my wife yesterday that my garden's about done. I've got a few tomatoes still coming in. Been a horrible year. I did everything wrong. I sprayed Roundup, killed half of it, beginning of the season, replanted it, and it just hadn't been a good year. I told my wife today, I'm going to go out and take it all down. I'm going to work it up, get it ready for next year. You ever heard anybody say, I'm going to go work the garden? When I was young, we had a big garden. My dad said, tomorrow morning, I need you to get up and go work the garden. And I knew what that meant. Anybody know what that means? What do you got to do? You got to go out there and hoe it. Now, we didn't have tillers. I was the tiller. I hated a garden. I couldn't go work something. We didn't own it. We didn't have it. And Paul is saying here that as a child of God, it does not mean that you go work to get saved. Paul is writing to the saved in Philippi, and you can't work out something that you don't have. But here's what Paul is saying. It's very, very true. As a child of God, as somebody who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I put myself in that category, God expects me to do some things. And I don't work to get saved, but I ought to work because I am saved. Salvation ought to cause us to want to go work. It ought to cause us to want to go do something for God. It ought to motivate us to witness to somebody, to pass out a gospel tract, to give to missions, to help in the work of Christ around here, to do whatever God asks of us to do. We ought to be willing to do that because we are saved. It means you put your salvation to work. How often do I find myself not working like I should? You ever find yourself in those shoes, not doing much for Christ? Just going through the motions, going to work, getting paid, pay the bills, watch the news, get mad. That day goes by, another day comes along when I need to realize all that noise in the world means nothing. What I ought to be doing, as Paul instructs them there, as a child of God, you take your salvation and all that God's given you in salvation, you put it to work and you do something great for God. You'll find in verse number 13, Paul tells them how you do it. For it is you. Is that what it says? Is it you? Verse number 13, he says, for it is what? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's how you do it. It's through the power of God. It's God working through us. It's God working through a child of God who's been saved by the mercy and the grace of God and has been redeemed, and how that God, through that salvation, can do a great work in an individual. The Holy Spirit working in us, that's how we accomplish the will of God. It's through the Spirit of God living inside of us and working inside of us and taking the salvation that we do have. As he's already acknowledged back in chapter 1 and verse number 1, he's talking to saved people here. He's not telling them that you got to go out and work, do good deeds to get saved. He says you go out and work and do good deeds because you are saved. Boy, there's a lot of great things in Philippians chapter 2, and my time's out, and I'm going to have to stop here, and we'll kind of pick up next week in practical application. And if this lesson wasn't for anybody else, it was for me. Because I put this together last night before this morning ever got here. And I need to realize and understand, it doesn't matter what's happening in Washington. It doesn't mean that we ought not be concerned about things, but you know what? They're going to do what they're going to do anyway. And to be honest with you, I can't do anything about it. I wished I could, but I can't. What the mess of the NFL this morning, that's just a bunch of crybabies making millions. It's just a game. Don't worry about it. And I realize it's more than a game because now they're protesting something I hold very dear, and that's the American flag. And by the way, I mentioned Latin, I'm going to get off track. That's a standard barrier. We mentioned that a few weeks ago. And what they're protesting this morning, they don't like this country. But okay, they can do what they want to. I've always said this, lost people are going to do what lost people do. But what I need to be concerned about this morning is, what am I doing for the cause of Christ? Am I doing my part? Am I doing what God asks of me? A lot of practical truth here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We pray for your blessings upon our service this morning. And Lord, may you do a work in our midst. Lord, may you do a work in our hearts. And Lord, help us to be focused on the real reason we're here. It's not to watch football. It's not to worry about politics and what's going on in Washington. It's all about what we're doing for you here where we are. And I pray that you help us to be focused on that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.